Psalm 125, we continue our journey through the Pilgrim Psalms or the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 125. I hear a few pages still turning. I'll give you a moment to find it. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the Lord surrounds his people, or as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O God, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked paths, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, how we need you, Lord. Help us trust in you with a Mount Zion faith. Thank you that you surround us and you promise us that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon us. We look to you, O God, to make all things right. Will not the judge of all the earth do rightly? Yes, he will. Yes, you do. And we thank you, God, for the prayer and the promise of peace upon Israel, those who you've redeemed in Christ our Lord. Speak to us now, fill us with your spirit, and help my words, God, be faithful to your words and to exalt the word made flesh, our hope, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, one of the grand old hymns of our faith has this refrain: I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. I address you today on the subject of an immovable faith. And my prayer for you, and I believe it was the prayer of the psalmist who God inspired to write Psalm 125, is that you will fix your faith on the forever fixed God. That you will fix your faith forever on the forever fixed God. Psalms are poetry. Hebrew poetry functions a little differently than our poetry, but like all poetry, paints vivid pictures. Three pictures in this psalm that kind of provide the canvas for the theme of an immovable faith. Picture number one, Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, Jerusalem, in which Mount Zion rests. Jerusalem is, and the Temple Mount, even though it's itself a mountain, it's actually in a bowl. surrounded by mountains. Come with us next January. You'll get to stand and see. The Mount of Olives is higher to the east, and it's all the mountains around Jerusalem are higher than Jerusalem. So it's like a fortress within a fortress. It's a mountain protected by mountains. That's picture number one the psalm gives us. Picture number two, the scepter of an evil king being swayed over the land. Scepters in those days were representative of the king's right to rule and to reign and to promote good and punish evil, and it was symbolic of his power of life and death. Think of Esther. If you're familiar with that Bible account, you know that Esther, when she approached King Xerxes, the scepter was held out to her, signifying, "You approached me uninvited, but I'm going to let you live." A wicked scepter being swayed over the land. That's picture number two. Picture number three is Judgment Day, when God will lavish goodness upon his people who have trusted in him. And he will lead his enemies away as a conquering king. The end of the Bible paints that same picture vividly, doesn't it? Revelation chapters 19 through 22 in particular. Same pictures are being given to us all those years ago in Psalm 125. And so those three pictures are kind of the canvas or the backdrop to teach us about this dominating theme, which you don't have to wonder, the first two verses tell you what the theme of the psalm is. This dominant theme of a Mount Zion faith, an immovable faith of God's people. And so I want you to note immediately under this heading, immovable faith, this psalm is for the saved. If you're not saved, that doesn't mean I'm giving you the right to tune out the rest of the sermon. In fact, your only hope is that you continue to hear the gospel of God and repent and believe. So I urge you, keep listening. But I also have to say this psalm is for those who trust in the Lord. That's the first thing out of the gate. For those who trust in the Lord, they are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. They have a forever fixed faith in a forever fixed God. God surrounds them like the mountains surround Jerusalem. In David's day, we don't know who wrote this psalm, but if it was written by David in his day, you can imagine that the Jewish people, in particular Israel, they would have struggled to think of Mount Zion as anything other than completely invincible, impenetrable. Like, surely it could never be conquered. But the exiles who were singing these psalms on the way back to Jerusalem from 70 years of Babylonian captivity in 500 BC would have had a very different perspective, wouldn't they? They would have known that not only can Jerusalem and Mount Zion be conquered, they actually were conquered. They were laid low. So their perspective would have been more humble. And why am I telling you this? Because the original readers, singers of this psalm would have understood, I think intuitively, this is not primarily about literal mountains. It's about immovable faith in an unshakable God and in God's protective and preserving grace of those who trust in him. So what we're talking about in Psalm 125 is salvation by grace through faith. And we're talking about preservation in the faith by grace through faith. There's a relationship between God and his people, and Psalm 125 highlights it, doesn't it? God's people trust in him. They rely upon him. They depend upon him. They cast all of their hope upon him. They know that his mercy is their only plea. They trust in him. They believe in him. And he surrounds them. See the relationship? It's a very personal relationship. It's by grace through faith. And so we're saved by grace through faith. And then we're preserved or surrounded by grace through faith. God saves us and then he surrounds us. And some of you need to get a hold of that today. Listen to me. That sounds, of course, I mean, yeah, I showed up here today for you to tell me that. That's so simple, preacher. Yeah, it is simple. But am I the only one that forgets that when something happens that shakes my world, that hurts me, that causes me to be afraid, that gives me anxiety and worry at night? Am I the only one in here who forgets that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, and God surrounds his people who trust in him? Can you get the picture? You can't really, but the psalm is urging us to try to get the picture of God Almighty, the creator of everything that ever has been or ever will be, surrounding you, surrounding us, like the mountains that protect Mount Zion and Jerusalem. The psalmist uses simile, right? Like, as. And the point of the simile is God and his people, not the mountains in Jerusalem. You follow? Fear, worry, and anxiety, they will crumble beneath the weight of this reality and this truth. I trust in the Lord, and he is my fortress. He surrounds me. He defends me. Everything that comes into my life must come through, over, however you want to see it, him. Any invading army that got to Jerusalem had to come over a mountain range first to get in there. That's the picture being painted here. I can see him in my mind's eye. Maybe you can too. The old prophet Elisha. He's sitting on the porch because I believe Elisha was like me. He's a country redneck. And he's sitting on the porch with a pocket knife. And he's whittling. Have I lost some of you? Everybody know what a pocket knife is? We good? Whittling, you take a pocket knife and you just, when you're bored, whittle a little stick or make something out of it. There he is. He's on the porch. And his servant, his right-hand dude, is a nervous wreck. This is 2 Kings 6, by the way. Why is his right-hand man a nervous wreck? Because the king of Assyria, he no likey Elisha. He found out that the reason he keeps getting whipped by the northern kingdom of Israel in battle is because Elisha knows his every move and tells the king of Israel. The king of Assyria, his informants go, hey, you know why you're losing all the time? Because there's a prophet down there named Elisha, and he knows your secrets. He knows what you whisper in your bedroom. So king of Assyria is like, well, I'll take care of that. We'll just go kill this dude. So here he is, whittling on the porch, and the right-hand man's a nervous wreck. Why? Because the armies of Assyria have now surrounded the porch. Do you see it? And Elisha's still just there, cool as a cucumber. Why? Well, if you know 2 Kings 6, you know the account. Elisha prays, and he tells his servant, no worries. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us here. Huh? What? His servant is like confused. What kind of crazy sauce have you been taking? And Elisha prays, oh Lord, open his eyes. And God answers that prayer and The servant looks on the mountains, and what does he see? The host of heaven. The armies of heaven and chariots of fire. And the army of Syria, Assyria, sent packing. I tell you, God surrounds his people. Oh, it may not look exactly like it did in Elisha's day, but how would we know? Only the eyes of faith could see it. Fix your faith on a forever fixed God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Preach to yourself, O fearful, O anxious, O worried. Trust in the Lord. He surrounds his people. This is a song for those with immovable faith, an unshakable God. This is a song, verse 3 tells us, for an immovable faith that clings to an invincible promise. Do you see the invincible promise of verse 3? For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land allotted to the righteous. Faith takes God at his word. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Faith, saving faith, just takes God at his word. If God gives a promise in his word, it is invincible because God is invincible. This promise made by God to his people who trust in him is invincible. But what is the promise? This promise certainly would have been longed for by Israel down through the years. But this promise cannot mean, here's what it cannot mean. It cannot mean that God would never allow wicked rulers to govern his people. Well, the righteous remnant of Israel, of all people on the earth, would have known better than that. The vast majority of their kings were actually wicked, idolaters themselves. Led the people into idolatry. Have you read about the kings? We in America ought to know. No, that can't be what God means by this promise, that he would never allow wicked rulers to rule over true Christians. Well, I mean, we have wicked rulers all over this land, from the highest offices to the lowest. So the promise is that it will, that wicked rule will not rest. You see that word? I don't know what your translation uses there. The ESV uses, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest. That word in the Hebrew is very similar. It's a variant of what we just read in verse 1 about the Mount Zion faith, which cannot be moved. You see the contrast? God's people who trust in him are immovable. Their faith is immovable. But the scepter of wickedness, it shall be moved. It shall not remain. It shall not abide. It abides forever, forever, verse 1 says about Mount Zion faith. But the scepter of wickedness will not abide. It will not remain. And so it's a promise that there will be a day of reckoning. The wicked will not always rule over God's people. Because we're pilgrims. We're looking for a better land with a better king. We're hoping in a brighter future in our God. We're looking for a heavenly kingdom come down to earth. Like Abraham, we are looking to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Immovable faith of God's people and an invincible promise. It's clinging to an invincible promise, and it is contrasted with the rule of the wicked, which is very much movable. And one day God promises will be removed. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 30 says this, "The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land." That ultimate outlook again. Clinging to these kind of promises help us endure. Now, I know in America, we don't have to endure nearly as much as other believers around the world. But these same promises apply to all of us, and they help us endure whatever God has ordained for us as pilgrims looking for a heavenly city. We sing about promises like this, don't we? "I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. Beulah land, I'm longing for you." There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Savior waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. Clinging to this promise helps us endure in an immovable faith. And don't miss this, it also helps you fight, Christian, against sin. It helps you battle temptation to join the wicked. Do you see that in the second half of verse 3? Why does God make this ultimate promise that, hey, one day you will be ruled by a righteous king whose name is Jesus? I know this verse doesn't say all that, but it points that direction. "I will not allow the wicked to rest, to remain on you, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." Do you know that leaders always lead? Well, that's profound. That's what leaders do. Leaders are always leading, by definition. Leaders always lead people toward God or away from Him. Are you listening? Leaders always lead you, lead us, toward God or away from Him. There's no such thing as neutrality in leadership. Political leaders are either driving their people, their nations toward God or away from God. Lawmakers, it doesn't matter. It's also true in the spiritual realm of pastors. Leaders lead either towards repentance in God and honoring God or dishonoring God and sinning. I want to say a word just about the pastors in particular. This was more about political scepters, and kings and rulers, but it applies to, again, to any leadership, and particularly leadership over God's people is being highlighted here. And that happens now through pastors. And it breaks my heart to know how many pastors, even in this county, even in this little town, are encouraging their people to sin. I mean, we have so-called pastors in so-called churches that are promoting sexual perversions this very day, acting as if that's fine, who won't say a word about hell or God's wrath or sin, who won't have the courage to warn anybody to flee from the wrath to come, who will make Jesus into a feel-good genie in a bottle, who's here to make you healthy and wealthy. God help us. Your pastors here need your prayers. We're with you, asking God to give us grace to not stretch forth our hands to do wrong, and that we would not therefore then lead you to do likewise. That's the promise and the warning of verse 3 of the psalm. God will take care of His people. He promised them a righteous rule and a righteous king so that we can endure, so that we can fight against sin. God help us, as Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Why does God surround his people and protect and preserve his people who trust in him? Because if he did not, we would surely stretch our hands out and join the evildoers. It's not just enemies without that God protects us from. It's the sinful enemy within. I like what the Puritan commentator William Plummer says here. Quote, no man ever perished who lived and died fighting against sin. Fight on, Christian hero. The victory shall be thine at last. End quote. Do you believe that? The psalmist wants you to believe it. Fight on against sin, Christian hero. The victory shall be thine at last. Why? Because it's an invincible promise from an unshakable God. And it demands an immovable faith. Peace shall be upon Israel. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of God and his Christ. Immovable faith in an unshakable, invincible God gives us an indelible hope. Verses 4 and 5. An immovable faith is anchored in an indelible hope. Do good to those who are good. You see how the psalmist, speaking the promise of God that the scepter of wickedness will not remain, it will not abide forever upon the land of the righteous, it prompts him to then pray and long for the day. Do good, O God, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts, and lead away those who turn to their crooked paths with evildoers. Pray for it, long for it. When God showers his redeemed people in everlasting goodness and banishes hypocrites and evildoers from the kingdom, do you long for it? Do you ever pray this way? If you ever pray the Lord's Prayer, you pray this way. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, some of you astute, reformed Christians, we got a church full of them, praise God. You're squirmy about the psalmist's description of God's people. Aren't you? Righteous? Good? Upright? I thought there is no one good, no one righteous, no one who does good, not even one, Romans 3. I thought Jesus told the rich young ruler, no one is good except God alone. So what gives? Don't forget the foundation the psalmist has laid. He began this psalm with faith. Those who trust in the Lord. Faith is the foundation. And listen, where saving faith takes root, saving faith bears fruit. Always. 100% of the time. Always. It's because faith is a gift of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2. 8 and 9. Philippians 1, 29 says, it has been given to you to believe in Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God. And when God gives the gift, the root, when he plants the seed of faith, it will sprout. Are you hearing me? It will sprout. Isn't this what James teaches? Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith. Some of you are still alive and awake. Hallelujah. I'll show you my faith by my works. Because that's how faith, true saving faith, always operates. Now, I've heard well-meaning pastors, and I've seen it on church signs, say things like, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Well, I don't have any argument with the second half of that for sure. That's right out of the Bible. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you must have God come make you alive. If you're going to be saved, you got to be born again. You got to be brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. But I don't think we need to emphasize one to the detriment of the other, because the Bible says both. The Bible definitely does say Jesus came also to make bad people good. Jesus himself in John chapter 5 says that he is in charge of all judgment. It's been given to him by the Father. And one day he will resurrect all people. And he says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. In context of John 5, those who are good have honored the Father by trusting in the Son and honoring him. Go read John 5. But the point is once again the same. Faith in Jesus Christ produces good. It's life transformative. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I already quoted, and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I could quote mountains of scripture that say this same thing over and over and over. The question is, can God in Christ make someone good? Can he declare you righteous and then make you righteous? Is he big enough God to pull that off? Well, that's what he promised to do through the prophets. Ezekiel 36, I will put a new heart in you. I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and ordinances. I'll make you obedient. I'll make you good. Jesus said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Well, hallelujah. I think Jesus is in the tree making business. He certainly has made this tree new. I sometimes sit alone and let my mind wander to what I know in the depths of my soul I would be without Jesus. You ever do that? You should. I tell you, I'd be rotten to the core. Any good in me is Christ in me. It's true of you too. But God, when he saves sinners in Christ, he first declares us righteous in Christ. But listen, the Bible clearly also teaches then he sets about making the sinner righteous in Christ. That's called sanctification. From sinner to saint, that's what God has always done for sinners who trust in him. Think of Job. Job, the ancient man, was called a blameless and upright man. God called him that. Why? Job chapter 1 says, because he feared God and turned away from evil. He repented and believed. This has always been the gospel. Those who trust in the Lord, immovable faith, and an unshakable God with invincible promises produces an indelible hope that God will be good to those that he has declared and is making good and upright in heart and righteous. This is the invincible promise. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Well, what is his purpose, Paul? Keep reading Romans chapter 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to what? To the image of his Son. Hallelujah. We're going to be like Jesus, Christians. Okay, I think you didn't hear me. Hallelujah. We're going to be like Jesus. Some of you are willing to be a little excited about that. Probably ought to be a little more excited. Some of you are like, I am excited, I just don't say things. It's okay, everybody's different. I just want to make sure you're getting it by God's grace. God saves you, and then He begins conforming you to the image of His Son. We shall be like Jesus. His everlasting good will be lavished upon us in Christ. In a land of endless day, in a land of perfect love and unity and purity and shalom, peace. Peace will be upon Israel. Clinging to this hope produces, again, endurance in us. God will make all things right. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." We sing at Christmas, "God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Those who trust in the Lord, those who are His people, the good, righteous, the upright in heart by His grace, we shall forever sing of the goodness of the Lord. And we shall forever soak in the goodness of the Lord. Martin Luther said it this way: "The end of the poor flock of God, though it appear 1,000 times over to be oppressed, destroyed, and extirpated, is eternal life, eternal consolation, eternal glory." End quote. Amen, Brother Luther. Preach on. Listen to me. Can you sing with King David, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? Before I conclude, I must warn you, on the authority of the Word of God in Psalm 125, those who turn aside to their crooked paths, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. I taught this psalm many years ago as an interim pastor of a church. For Wednesday night study, I did the Psalms of Ascent on a Wednesday night. There was a brother there who struggled with the whole idea of God's active punishment, active wrath being poured out on people in hell. And he had this notion he created from his own mind that people waltz off into hell just on their own free will. That they just, well, you did this to yourself, and so now that you're dead, you know, like you just kind of just throw yourself into hell. And I kept asking him from that verse, what does that verse say? Who leads the evildoers away? He would not say what the text says. He would not say the Lord. Well, don't you be that way. You don't get a say in how judgment day goes. Why would you? God will judge in Christ all people. And the Hebrew of this verse in Psalm 125, verse 5, implies hypocrisy and paganism, both. So those who turn aside to their crooked ways implies hypocrisy. It implies that they were walking on the same path as those who were good and upright in heart, but they turned aside at some point to their own crooked ways, and they get the same hell as the pagan who has just rejected it all outright. Evildoers. You see that? That's the logic of this verse. And that is a warning. Listen, that is a warning that burns in my soul as a pastor. If you've been with me anytime, you know this. Because Jesus also said, many on judgment day will stand before Him self-deceived about their salvation. And they'll say, but we did these things in Your name, Jesus. These are church-going Christians on Judgment Day who Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you." Here's a warning from the Word of God about self-deception, about phony faith, about playing Christian without possessing Christ. I warn you, don't be deceived. Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25 tells us. Which will you be? I tell you, you may fool us. You may fool the whole bloody lot of us. You could have been fooling churches all along, many churches along your life and path. You will not fool King Jesus. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, he said. And they follow me. In Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable about the end of time. And he said, the wheat, those who are good, righteous, upright, who trust in the Lord, will be gathered into his glorious barn. But the fake wheat, the weeds, the tares, they'll be burned. Peace be upon Israel. That's a prayer, isn't it? But it's more than that. It's a promise, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul takes up the very language of this psalm in Galatians 6, and he says, listen, circumcision or uncircumcision is not the issue. Doesn't matter. What matters is a new creation, being made new in Christ, being born again. And then he says, for all who walk by this rule, peace be upon them and upon the Israel of God. In Christ, united to the only truly righteous, upright, good man who ever was, Jesus Christ. Faith unites you to him. He then surrounds you. And God views and treats you only and always then in Christ. He's the Israel of God, and all those by faith who are joined to him are the Israel of God. And peace will be upon us, not just temporarily, but from this time forth, as the psalm says, and forevermore. Fix your faith in the forever fixed God, and you too will be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Will you go back to Hebrews 12? I warned you, we might be there again. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's hear the word of God one more time. These great New Testament fulfillments and promises in Christ of Psalm 125. An immovable faith in an unshakable God. Fix your faith forever in the forever fixed God. Hebrews 12, verse 19, 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels in festal gathering, into the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous, made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. God, help these listeners. Give each man, woman, boy, and girl here an immovable faith in an unshakable God who's given us an invincible promise and indelible hope. And he's done it all through Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior, the Messiah, the King, the Lord. God, help men, women, boys, and girls here today anchor their souls in the haven of rest, that they might sail the wide seas no more. For your sake, for your glory.